Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. All right. So while you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of James. Last Christmas, I guess it wasn't last Christmas anymore, it was two Christmases ago, Leslie and I went to Bulgaria and did Operation Shoebox. Christmas Child Shoebox Project with the Hannah Project. And that was a really good experience. I'm thankful that we went. And we were around other believers because we had a team that went with us from different places. But there was one Sunday. They had church there at the city where we were in. They had church at 5 o'clock in the evening. And so that morning, we slept in a little bit, and then we decided we were going to be adventurous. And we had gotten, my phone worked there. I got on TripAdvisor and said, find us a restaurant. And so we punched where it looked pretty good, and Apple Maps took us. It was closed. We got there, all the doors were locked. And we're like, there was a sign on the door. Of course, we couldn't read what it said. Because it was in Bulgarian. We don't read or speak Bulgarian. So, oh, no, what are we going to do? Well, have no fear, because one thing about Bulgaria, it's kind of like in America, there's no shortage of food places. The Bulgarians like to eat like we do. And so we found this restaurant, and we had been there earlier in the week with Josh, the missionary that was there, and his family and the rest of our team. It was very good, so we said, let's go back there. We know how to find it, and we know the food was good. But we realized when we got there, we don't speak the first bit of Bulgarian other than to be able to say hello. And the menus are in Bulgarian, which we don't know. And probably the staff speak Bulgarian, which again, we don't know. And so we got there. Thankfully, they were somewhat used to folks that weren't from around there visiting. The one lady that was the hostess, it was the two of us. She gave us menus. We couldn't read it. She could see the confusion and what were we going to do on our face. Because I'd pulled out Google Translate and took a picture of the menu. It was not translating well like it normally. I don't know. It was having trouble. The lady could see the confusion and trouble on our faces. She came, and the dishwasher at this restaurant spoke some English. And he was evidently the only guy in the entire place that spoke any English, but he came and helped us. So we had a wonderful, beautiful meal. And that was a good experience. That highlights something for that trip that we'll never forget. But yet, sometimes we get in situations where we seem isolated. And we say, oh my, how am I going to get through this? And sometimes it's not just being in a foreign place where you don't know the language and you have difficulty and trouble trying to communicate with folks. But sometimes you find yourselves in situations where the world just seems just downright hostile towards you, and more particularly to your faith. And so we're going to look at over the next several weeks as we walk through this little epistle of James, how do we stand firm on our faith? Because if ever there was a time when it was important for you to stand firm, it's today. America was founded as a Christian nation, regardless of what anyone says, that we were founded on Christian principles. All of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, except one, were members of a local Christian church. You can take that for what, and I understand not everybody that goes to a local church is a Christian. I understand that, but it's hard to deny, though many are trying, that our nation was founded on Christian principles and Christian values. But you don't have to look far or hard, unfortunately, to see that our nation is straying further and further away from those founding principles and values. I think to our detriment. In our prayer, the thing our nation needs more than anything else is a great awakening revival, a revival where people come back to the Lord, because that's the only thing that really is going to heal our land. Not a different president, not more money, not different circumstances, but the Savior coming and changing things, because He really is the only one that can. But as God wants to do that, and can I tell you that when God's working, Satan's working too. In fact, Satan's working sometimes, it seems, twice as hard. How do we endure that? How do we keep our faith and stand strong? Well, James tells us. And so let's look at the first 11 verses of James chapter 1 this morning. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers with the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, this little letter James writes to the church probably not very long after the crucifixion of Jesus. Early church tradition tells us that this James, was the brother of Jesus Christ, and writes it to the believers, the church, that was scattered and enduring persecution. Remember, Jesus had been crucified. What did they do to the Lord and Savior? They killed him. But that was not the end of Jesus. In fact, that was the very beginning of what God was going to do in a new covenant and a new age and a new way that God was going to bring redemption about in the way that He had promised so many years previously in the Old Testament. And so James reminds us and says, listen, friends, as you're scattered about, and it's very likely the 12 tribes, he mentions that he's not talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, but that was, especially for Jews in the first century, that was a figure of speech for the people of God, because the people of God were made up of 12 tribes of Israel. And so James is writing this letter to all believers. And he writes it to remind them that they need to stand firm in their faith. The world will come against us. How do we endure that? Well, I think James tells us and wants us to understand there's three things that we have to do in order to stand firm on our faith. The first is this, that James says we have to have the right perspective. How many of you, when trials come, say, oh, goody, another trial? Nobody does that. Man, when you get a diagnosis that there's something wrong with your health, or somebody called and said, hey, that air conditioner, it ain't working no more, you need a new one. Or that motor in your car, it ain't motoring anymore. You need a new one. Or when you lose your job, or you lose your spouse or child, or there's death, or there's all kinds of, listen, we face all kinds of different trials. And the reality is, none of us look forward to it, none of us celebrate it, and yet James says here, what does he say? He says, count it all joy when you come into various kinds of trials or temptations. The King James says diverse temptations, or divers. It means different kinds. The word there is unpleasant experiences. So James says, count it joy when unpleasant experiences come your way. Well, that's hard to do. But how do we do it? Well, James tells us that it's in understanding that these trials that come our way help us to grow our faith. Now, all of us can think back over our life and over our faith journey. Some that's been a very long journey. Some of you, it's been a relatively short journey. But no matter where you're at on your faith journey and your time in walking with the Lord, there have been some ups and downs. And there have been some times the Lord has really taught you some important things, and chances are pretty good that the time that the Lord taught you the most and when you knew that you were closest to the Lord was not when you were on the mountaintop and things were just going grand. Chances are it was when you were down in the valley and there was discouragement and there were days when it felt like you were all alone. It seemed like everything was just piling up on top of you. And it's those times that God says, I'm right here, and we're going to get to the other side together. And so he says, understand that these testings, these various trials that come your way, produce patience. Now I learned relatively early in my Christian life, don't pray for patience. And I advise you that same thing. Do not pray for patience, because the Lord's going to help you learn it. And if you pray and ask for it, he's going to really send it. Say, all right, I've got one that's ready to learn. Let me sock it to him. So don't pray for patience, but do we all need patience? We do. And patience is not, we misunderstand what patience is. Patience isn't being a doormat. It's not being naive. Patience is just enduring. Patience is not giving up. And I tell you that sometimes a lot of us, a lot of churches, a lot of various ministries over the years have missed what God wanted to do in them and through them because they gave up just right before God was going to send a breakthrough. When it seems darkest, that's when we need to rely on the Lord the most. And so we have to be very careful that we hold the right perspective, because God sends these trials sometimes. Sometimes these trials are sent by God. Sometimes the trials come just because we live in a fallen, sinful world that's fallen apart. It shouldn't surprise us, though it often does, that sinners act like sinners. That's all they can do, because that's all they know. Now, trouble comes when saints start acting like sinners. But that's another sermon for another day. But he says, let patience work its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, so that you might be stable and strong and fully developed. I tell you that, you know, a baby comes into this world, their muscles are pretty weak. And they work those muscles, you know, they rock and they learn to crawl and then they can kind of scoot and hold it onto the wall. And I tell you that if there was a baby that just stayed in the crib all the time, they would never learn to walk. In fact, even as adults, when adults have major surgery and they're laid up in bed for a long time, guess what happens to them? They're not able to walk and they have to go to rehab. Why? Because they have these muscles that they haven't used, and so they turn to rubber or jelly. They don't work because you've not used them. And so Paul says, listen, these trials that come into your life are a way for you to exercise your spiritual muscles and your faith, and it makes you strong and mature. So understand, the right perspective is that you're never alone, that God's with you. If you're a child of God, you never go anywhere and you never go through anything that God's not right there with you. And listen, if God's all you have, He's all you need. But very rarely is God all that you have, because God makes sure there's other people and other resources around you just exactly when the time is right. But also know that storms that come, trials that come, whatever term you want to use, they'll come into your life, but they don't stay. Sometimes it seems like they do. And when you're going through it, it seems like they're hanging out forever. I was in Union, Mississippi last week where a tornado had gone through. Lady was in it, and her house was severely damaged. She's a sweet 70-something-year-old lady. She's raising her two grandchildren. It's her and her husband and then these two grandchildren that she had. And she said, you know, it seemed like it was about 20 minutes that this tornado came over our house. He said, I heard it cut in. We just got into the bat and just hunkered it. You know, I got those little ones and I held them tight. And we heard it. And man, she talked about the noise. And it seemed like 15 or 20. Can I tell you? That tornado was not over our house more than 10 seconds. Now, in the 10 seconds it was there, it did a lot of damage. And it seemed like 15 minutes when that noise was coming and you hear your house being torn apart. But it came quickly and it left. And you know what? None of them were hurt, thankfully. And their house can be rebuilt. And she said, you know what? God's been good to me. The pastor of the church, some deacons of the church have come and they've been here and they've been helping me put things back together, and they've brought some supplies, and that's how it's supposed to be. So the trials that come, whatever they may be, we need to remember God is with us, number one, but number two, we need to remember that the trials don't stay forever. We can get very discouraged and depressed when trials come into our life, can't we? And by the way, that's normal. Friend, can I tell you that we have to remind ourselves that storms don't stay. They do come, but they don't stay. Sometimes it's physical storms, sometimes it's spiritual storms, sometimes it's emotional storms that come into our life. And so know that as the storms come, they will pass. But not only will they pass, but God's right there with us. And we have to remember, make sure we keep that right perspective. Because if we keep our perspective on the storm, then it does seem like it lasts forever. And we're frozen. We're not able to react. We're not able to be healthy and do things to help us stay safe from the storms. So we have to remind ourselves God's always with us. That Psalm 46 reminds us that God is a very present help in times of trouble. So we have to have the right perspective. And then secondly, James says you have to trust the right person. You have to trust the right person. And I think this may be the hardest thing for us. I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because that right person is not you. And we want to trust in ourselves. Boy, as Americans, there's this, I don't know what the right word is, this idea that we need to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And there is a certain degree, the Bible talks about being self-sufficient, you know, and taking, working and taking care of our needs and our family's needs. But the Bible also talks about bearing the burdens of one another. And whether we want to realize it or not, I guarantee you all of us have times when we have burdens that are greater than what we're able to carry. And how much damage we do ourselves when we try to carry more than what we're able to. You were not designed to do it all yourself. And you were not designed to survive by yourself. You were designed specifically, and you find completeness not in yourself, not by working to be some kind of better person, but by trusting in the right person. And that person's name is Jesus Christ. It's not you. And it's not your spouse, and it's not your preacher, and it's not your deacon, it's not your Sunday school teacher, it's not your children. It's Jesus Christ. Now, has God put people in your life to help you? I think He has. But the primary source of our hope and our strength needs to come from Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so James says, listen, I am a bondservant. I'm a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's a significant thing for anybody to make that claim. Can I tell you, it's a bit bigger of a thing for the baby brother of Jesus to say that? Because no baby brother wants to acknowledge that big brother is anything, that they even need big brother. But James came to that place in life, and initially we know, because the Gospels tell us, Jesus' family, including James, didn't believe Jesus. But James finally came to the conclusion, you know what? What I've seen, what he said, you know, he is who he says he is. And he was sent here to do what God, he says he was sent here to do. And he did become a solid, sold-out believer. And in fact, in the early 60s AD, he was martyred for his proclamation that Jesus Christ was God. That belief cost him his life. So it's very significant. And so James says, you know, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in stuff. Is it nice to have? Yeah, and we need stuff. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil, but we also know that money is necessary in this world. The love of money is very dangerous. In fact, it always brings trouble. But money is a necessary evil in some ways. And so James says, you know, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, because God will give it to him liberally. But you have to do it in faith. And again, that faith is not faith in you, but faith in Him. Faith in knowing that regardless of how bleak and dark your circumstances may look at the moment, God is right there with you and He is able to do something about the situation. It's important to have the right person as the source of your trouble that you trust in. Trusting in the wrong person can be very detrimental. But we know us, and it's, well, and the fact that we know us, we still trust in us way too easily and way too much because we can control us. But the moment we trust in somebody outside of ourselves, that means we've given up control. And that is perhaps the point of it all. You can't control it. So quit trying. And trust the one who can. And that one who can is not the government. It's not some government official. It's not a preacher. It's not a deacon. It's not a Sunday school teacher. It's not a Christian friend. It's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy, and He alone is able to help us in our time of need. And so He says, don't doubt. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by. In other words, waves, they go wherever the wind sends them. They don't control where they go. They go where the wind sends them. And He's going to use this analogy a couple more times in this little letter. He said, don't be like that unbelieving. He said, that's what an unbelieving person does, somebody that doubts. Instead, you have your faith anchored in the right person, Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in this world, I hope you're not one of them, but chances are you probably know somebody that is. And I've come across some people, unfortunately, in my ministry, and they said, preacher, I would come to church. He said, I've been hurt in church. Now, it may surprise all of you, but church is made up of sinful people. Even though most of them are saved and they're redeemed, they're still sinful. And they sometimes hurt others. But can I tell you that if a person can drive you away from church, then your faith and your presence in it never was really based on a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there's one person who will never let you down and never hurt you, and that's Jesus Christ. It didn't come out just exactly the way I intended, but I think you all understand what I'm trying to say. We don't put our faith in church or in a pastor or in another human being. Because they're all prone to fall apart. But there's one that the world tried to undo and in fact drove nails in his hands and his feet, buried him in a cave, tried to lock him away, but guess what? He died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day and conquered death, hell, and the grave. And that Savior today, the Bible says, stands at the right hand of God making intercession for you. That's somebody good to have on your side, amen? And so he says, trust the right person. But then, lastly, as we wrap up this morning, he says, engage the right power. So we have the right perspective, reminding ourselves that, listen, storms come into everybody's life. And God, you can use those storms to help make us complete and mature. Help us to be able to endure. Help us to be able to accomplish the things that He wants for us. That we need to put our trust in the right person, and that's Jesus Christ, not us. And then lastly, we need to be sure that we engage the right power. And again, that power is not you. We like to think of ourselves as pretty strong. But here's the thing. The Bible says that God is made perfect in weakness, that our strength is made perfect, complete in weakness. Because when we're weak, God can show how strong He is. So that, no, we can't do it ourselves. But we know somebody that can. And so we need to engage the right power. What is that power? It's the power of faith. Hebrews, which is just before James, tells us that faith isn't seen. And there's no evidence for it, but it's believed. But it's not a blind faith. It's a reasoned faith when we put our faith in God. Because God has proven Himself over and over and over again in your life and the lives of those around you to be faithful. And He's shown Himself that He's able to take problems and help work through them and get you to the other side. He's done it time and time again. And so we engage, how we stand strong is we engage in the work of faith. Well, that means that we pray. It is a sign of faith when we pray about things. Faith isn't just sitting and saying, well, I hope God does something about this situation. It's praying, it's bringing it before the throne, not to remind God about it, because He knows about it already, but to remind you that God's got it under control. And you don't. But God, sometimes through our prayers, doesn't He say, well, I'm glad you prayed that. And I'm going to send somebody to answer that prayer. But then every once in a while, He hooks us, doesn't He? We say, oh, good, thank you, Lord, for sending somebody. He said, oh, yeah, guess who I'm going to send? It's you. Because as we pray about things, it softens our heart. We begin to get burdened for things. And then sometimes God says, well, I'm glad you have a burden about that. Let's go do something about it together. Now, is that your power that does that? Nope. It's God's power. But God thankfully partners with us and lets us help. So we need to engage the right power. And that power is faith that's activated through prayer. And then we don't just pray, but we put feet to those prayers. Yes, let's ask the Lord, Lord, work. But then let's do what God gives us to do to accomplish whatever it is that God wants us to do. Understand that God utilizes us, but again, that us that we're able to do is not really us. It's God working through us. And God working in us. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You can't do all things. But you can do all things that Christ gives you the strength to do. And so James says, remember, friend, as you're going through these trials, it is not on you to save the world, and it's not on you to get yourself out of these situations and out of these boats. It's on you to have the right perspective, to trust the right person, and to engage the right power. And so James says, hey, listen, how do you survive a world that is hostile to God and to God's people? You keep these three things in mind. You remember that when storms come into your life, they're only there for a bit. Probably longer than you want them to be, but just for a bit. And that you remember that when the storms do come, God is always there. So that's having the right perspective, trusting the right person, trusting the Savior, and engaging the right power, the power of faith, but activated faith. God help us to do that. Friend, we need to remember these things because we're living in a world that is increasingly becoming more hostile to the things of God. And God's people more and more are coming under attack. Understand, storms are going to come into your life. That's life in this sinful, fallen world. But also remember, hey, yes, there are storms. They're not going to stay. But while they're here, God's right here with me. And God has promised me that I'll make it safely to the other side of the storm. And then I can make it through by engaging the power of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Thank you for your word and how it challenges us. And Lord, as we're reminded from James as we've begun, how important it is to stand firm in our faith. God, the reality is this world is in a hot mess. And Lord, many of us are going through personal messes and difficulties and hard things. Lord, sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. It's feeling like, man, I just want to throw in the towel. I don't want to do this anymore. But Lord, you remind us through your word today that it is endurance that's the key in surviving the storms of life that come. That's having the right perspective and trusting the right person and engaging the right power. Lord, forgive us when we fail to do that. Help us to trust in you. And help us to walk in faith. Help us to trust you. And live according to that trust. We ask that in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God spoke to your heart, and there's a decision you need to make today, what a great day and a great time to make it. Maybe it's just that you're going through a storm, and you just need to come and pray, Lord, help me through it. Maybe you've been trying to weather it yourself and you realize this morning you can't weather it yourself. But there's one that can weather the storm with you if you'll let him.